First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 26th, 2013. My Friends.
My friends. A lot of politicians that have started their speeches, my friends. And I always, you know, wonder what kind of friendship are they talking about? Where are they wanting from me? Unfortunately, we live in a world where this is so often what we hear. If you begin to talk about our friendship with God, our commitment to Him, the fact that we reflect on the things He tells us. I'm from Colorado. Colorado is noticeable for its extremes. Colorado has Focus on the Family. Colorado has some other Christian organizations, and as well as the Colorado Coalition of Reason and other similar organizations telling us, Jesus, God is an imaginary friend. Choose reality. It will be better for all of us. A lot of people have a difficult time understanding what it means when God tells us that we're His friends, and if we tell other people, yes, I think I'm a friend of God. I know Him, I listen to Him, I think about Him, I trust Him. And as Jesus is continuing this last evening discussion, as we talk about this section, we're spending several weeks in this section of John, because as Jesus' words to His disciples were fulfilled, remember He had said to them that the Holy Spirit, that Helper that He would be sending, would help them to remember all the things that Jesus had said. Later on, here John the Apostle, Jesus' essentially best friend on earth, is remembering Jesus' discussion. Remember, this discussion was after Judas had left, after they had instituted that Last Supper. And there's probably only a couple of hours in Jesus' life that is covered by John 13, 14, 15, 16, up to 17. Only a few hours of Jesus' life is covered by this time. And Jesus is here talking to His disciples, trying to be very plain with them and very clear with them. Because, as you recall, sometimes He had spoken, it's even mentioned in John's Gospel, the 6th chapter, other places, He had spoken to them in parables. He had spoken with words with hidden meaning that people who followed Him would stop and reflect and hopefully understand. Sometimes the disciples didn't, however. And people who were on the outside, they would hear Jesus, not understand, not follow, be confused, say He was a madman, not understand the things that He was trying to talk about. But in these last few hours before Jesus' arrest, as He spends His time with His closest 11 disciples and perhaps a couple other people. There's a record in another gospel about a young man who was with Him when Jesus was arrested, left his cloak and ran. Traditionally, it's not in Scripture. Traditionally, people have identified that as John, who's known as Mark, a friend of Peter. I don't know. So there's at least the 11, perhaps some other ones. But as Jesus spends these last hours with His disciples and tells them essentially the most important words He would be talking to them about, to try and give them peace, give them comfort, put them on their guard where appropriate, to tell them the most important things to be remembering, He speaks to them, and we're looking today at chapter 15, verses 12 through 17, as Jesus reminds them of some of the commitment, some of the benefits, some of the result of being His friend. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." If you're a parent, like I am, this is comforting because Jesus is repeating himself. Sometimes I wonder, should I repeat myself? Should I say the same thing one time? Well, I have to be. I'm glad when people remind me of the things I need to do. Remind me, oh, you said that. Oh, no, you're right. Thanks for reminding me. Jesus is here reminding them that one of the greatest things that Christians do when they are together, not just singing, not just this and that, but is to try and find some way to demonstrate God's love and their love with each other. And Jesus had talked to them before, a new commandment I give to you. They'd already been commanded to love one another in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, as well as other places. But he had told them, you need to learn to love each other in the same way, just as I have loved you. Which is very, very difficult to do, because Jesus loves us and has done things for us that in no way we can try to do for one another. He gave his life for us. You might be called on to that. You probably not. But Jesus talks to them about loving one another with the same types of motivations, with the same types of goals as he loved them himself. And in the middle of this discussion, as Jesus has told them to abide in Christ, we're going to have a Christian phrase. We tried to talk about that last week. Abide in Christ. What does that mean? And this term, this terminology, has the idea of being as closely connected, union with him. That's what we stumbled upon last week to describe it with. Union with Christ and his wishes. Agreeing with the things that Jesus agrees with. Disagreeing with the things that Jesus disagrees with. Valuing who and what he values, abiding in Christ. So there's nothing in between the two of you. You're in agreement on the things that matter. And Jesus says that for you to be able to love your Christian friends with an open kind of heart, with a heart that doesn't hold things back, or one that isn't looking for some way to manipulate and get your way or further your purposes, well, that's what everybody else does. But you folks should not be doing that. You should love one another as I have loved you. Greater love, he goes on to speak about it. As we mentioned, there are some ways that the love of Jesus Christ isn't something that we can pattern ourselves after. Because what he has done for us is of greater depth, greater results, greater meaning than we can do for each other. But the point of this, the point of the love that Jesus has for us, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. The point of this is that Jesus' love, the primary characteristic is that it was self-sacrificing. When you look at the description of Jesus in the Bible, you can't escape the fact that as Jesus voluntarily chose to agree with his Father's plan and know what was going to happen, leave earth, be born as a child. As I think of Belva, whose mind is sharp when we talk to her. And as I said yesterday, we had some of the best conversation. I've had the best conversation with her as any time since she had her first stroke. She spoke understandably. She told us schedule things, told us things she was thinking of. She's someone whose mind is 100%, but her body is maybe 25%. She's limited by her body. Imagine Jesus Christ, God of our God, who is in heaven, receiving worship, praise, honor from angels, receiving the recognition of his place in his Father's plan. The Bible seems to indicate Jesus is the one who, in the Father's blueprint, created the heavens and the earth. And yet, in the Father's plan to honor and help us and to cause us to be elevated to closeness to him, left heaven to live first as an infant, to be carried everywhere, to not be able to communicate. There's one miraculous things about Jesus' birth in that way. Sometimes there's legends growing up about him as a child talking too early or walking too early. No, Jesus, there was nothing about him other than the circumstances of his birth that was exceptional. Jesus had to be cared for like every other child. Yet, he was no less divine than he was before. Jesus had a self-awareness that seems to have been present with him, so he knew what he was supposed to do. And even as a child, as I look at my Daniel, just older than Daniel, he came around the temple and talked to the people who were instructing the others how they should live, learned how to respectfully ask them good questions, trying to guide them to a right understanding of the truth. No, you're not. I must be about my father's business. When an incredible act of humility to leave the direct connection with his father that he had, and that came with all the limitations of being human. Sometimes we talk about, oh, I'm roughing it this weekend, we're going to go camping. I've had to bring my electronics, I've had to pack my sandwiches, and I only have a few candy bars left. I'm roughing it. Of course, you know, 10 miles down the road is a gas station that will let you reconnect with the real world and get all the skills you want to have, as well as have a bathroom. What a blessing to have that on a camping trip. Jesus did more than rough it when he came to live with us. Jesus humbled himself for our benefits. So when we think of the love of Christ, the primary characteristic of it is that Jesus himself was self-sacrificing. He also spoke to his disciples as his friends and encourages us to connect with him through prayer. Jesus discusses his friends. A friend of Jesus, someone who is close to him, is one who he has chosen and essentially does what Jesus wants done. Even here on this occasion, again, I'm just going to think in your minds of all the things that are happening that night. The disciples' minds, things are still kind of swirling around as they hear these things, as they reflect on these things. Again, Jesus told them the Holy Spirit is coming. He's going to help you remember these things. He's going to show you what's going to happen next. And he'll help you put these things in the proper perspective. As even earlier in the evening, one of the ones who traveled with him who was trusted, Judas, has taken off to betray him. As some of the disciples themselves have struggled when Jesus has told them what's going to happen, that their connection to him that night is going to be put to the test and that they're going to fail. Knowing that that's going to happen, knowing that the disciples are displaying character problems, Jesus still calls them his friends. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me, because sometimes I will do things that I would be embarrassed to have Jesus watch, knowing that he is with me all the time and watching me. Sometimes I allow myself to be deceived and do the wrong kinds of things. But a friend is a confidant. Jesus has been with them, and even though they're just his followers, and even though there's been struggles throughout that evening with them, he still tells them the things that he's heard from his father. So they'll know what's going to happen. They'll know their connection to him. It's been reminding them in common. There's a lot of things in this section of John. Sometimes people will just write a Bible study on this section or series of sermons on this section. But this section talks to us about why he came to earth, why he had to leave, why he had to die for us, what he would do on his return. And then, because of all these things, how we are supposed to be living and responding to Jesus and what he expects from us. He looks at him and says, listen, we're close. No longer do I call you servants. He says, verse 14, as I pick it up, no, you are my friends. If you do whatever I command you, no longer do I call you servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I made known to you. Isn't that some friends do as they tell everybody? Come home from school and, how was your day at school, son? Fine. How was your day at school, honey? Great. And as soon as you get home, you try and get on your computer or get on your phone or go over to that friend's house and say, wouldn't you know the teacher would call on me when I was asleep? Wouldn't you know the ants got in my sandwich today when I left it down? Wouldn't you believe that today is the day when it was my turn to get up and speak in class? Just before I got up there, I actually walked over to the teacher's desk and spilled their coffee on my pants, and I was embarrassed the whole time I was talking. See, because we know you didn't tell us anything. Because you want to tell those that are closest to you the things that are really on your heart. And Jesus is telling his followers, listen, I don't look at you as just, you know, servants to a king, although you recognize that I'm the Son of God. You recognize my special place. You've expressed your commitment to me, and I appreciate it, and I respect that, I honor that. But he says, I'm going to tell you everything. Just as a friend tells everything to their best friends, there's a closeness between Jesus and disciples that is different than just a closeness to followers. Jesus isn't just looking for servile outlooks in his followers. God always asks us to tell him what is in our hearts. Psalm 62, Psalm 63, tremendous songs about prayer. Pour out your heart to him. Jesus wants us to follow. Jesus hopes that we connect with him. Jesus wants us to learn to love the same things that he does. But Jesus wants us to choose him. So often when people ask questions, why is there evil in the world? Why aren't things the way that I want them to be? How come there's people who do terrible things that require trials and courts and prisons? How come people do things that require fines? How come people make choices that I disagree with? God wishes us, God expects us to be people who choose and serve him essentially voluntarily. That Jesus is going to turn a page on this because something he's also going to do is stress with his disciples that the basis for their connection is not just their choice. Because Jesus, throughout his life and throughout his ministry, his words agree with the words of Romans chapter 3. He shows us that left to our own devices, we are not going to choose the right kinds of things. Left to our devices, we are not going to choose God. Can I illustrate that with a story real quick? I told you I didn't know. On a journey, and so I've been interested. I couldn't look things up about my tribe, but I can look up things in general. A long time ago, when the United States was founded, some of the people who founded our country believed that people in their heart of hearts were not essentially evil, but they were essentially good, and that people's circumstances and their friends are what caused them to do wrong things. And the only reason you made an escape is because, well, Satan tempted you or your friends got you in trouble. So they were sure that if you were away from all kinds of bad influences, that if you were left by yourself, to yourself, you would come to your senses, you would realize the evil of your ways, and you would change. And you can see that particularly if you go to certain places. I think the best examples are in the state of Pennsylvania, where if you committed a crime, they would imprison, arrest, convict you upon conviction, and be taken to a building where you were put into a room by yourself. During the construction such that there was only one high skylight, it was up above. So if you were going to look at a source of light, you had to look up, you had to move your body. And you were essentially in solitary confinement, because if you were left by yourself, surely you would come to your senses, and you would become penitent. Those places are obviously penitentiaries. The penitentiaries were designed in American history by those who thought everyone was naturally a morally correct person. And if you were just away from all the evil things in society, you would obviously have a clear sense, understand, confess, repent, and move forward. Instead, they found that most people who were locked up in solitary confinement, those early penitentiaries, at least 25% of them went mad. Because they had no one to talk to, no one to visit with. And conversely, most people they discovered were not naturally good, but oftentimes were in trouble because of their natural evil bent that had allowed for some reason to go unchecked. So we stopped putting people in solitary confinement. Matter of fact, I think today they extended solitary confinement is seen as cruel and unusual punishment. For us, God looks at us and he wants us to choose him. But left to ourselves, we don't choose God. Left to ourselves, we would not be making the right choices. Jesus tells his followers, listen, verse 16, the voice James led you in reading earlier, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should be made, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he should give you. So they're Jesus' friends, but they're still not in equal footing. If you see any of your friends in black, Packers or Vikings, Mariners or Eagles, Yankees, Red Sox, well, whatever you're going to pick. Do you like ice cream or creme brulee? Well, your friends, you know, people have valid opinions. They can make their choices. They can decide what they're going to do. Friends always sit down and debate and discuss disagreements. That's okay. That's sometimes part of the friendship. Some people intentionally pick friends and have adversarial relationships with them. I've shared with you before, I've known married couples who I couldn't understand the relationship, but the married couple's relationship was built on adversarial relationships. A new one wife would constantly throw dishes at her husband. Good thing she never hit him. And when the evening was over, everything was fine, hug each other, things were great, and go buy more dishes tomorrow. That is just the way that it was. Some people feed on those kinds of things. But our relationship with Jesus is not quite the relationship of equals. Jesus is letting us know that I'm glad you're in my family. We're here together, but remember, you're here close to me. You've got a gateway to the Father. Remember, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Remember, you're supposed to be bearing fruit because I chose you. Left to yourselves, you wouldn't have picked me, but I chose you. It was not a gradual change that friends make. The choice to be with, to select, to have God in your life is one that is instigated, brought about, and before we loved Him, the Bible says, He loved us. The grounds of God's love in our life always lies in Himself. God is the one who's the source of love, the source of kindness. And even apart from us, God is to His very nature. God is love. He said, holy, holy, holy today, and that's true about God. And sometimes people think too hard and they'll debate, well, if you had to summarize God, what would He be? Would we describe Him most as transcendent, separated from His creation? Is He holy, unique, and special? And such questions are too deep for me, but if I reflect on God, what I most want from Him is I want a loving God, because I need a loving God, because I'm not a very lovable person. I'm not someone who always chooses the best of others. Sometimes I choose what's my own. I'm not always someone who's kind and patient. Sometimes I want mine and I want it now. In my relationships with people, well, sometimes you can blow that over. But in my relationship with God, that doesn't work. I need a God who loves me, who calls me, who brings me, who changes me, but more importantly, who forgives me and who helps me. That's the kind of God that I need. I need a God who is loving. And His root and His essence. He also tells us that He has appointed us, or God has called us. God hasn't just called us to go to heaven. Remember all this emphasis on fruit bearing, first part of chapter 15. He's going to bring it up now, He's going to bring it up later in this discussion. Jesus has set them, His disciples, and us apart from the world, and He has given us something to do. He's told us to bear fruit. As I said last time, I think Jesus is particularly ambiguous because there are some specifics, but He's telling us that in your life, you need to demonstrate that you connected with me and produce things that are valuable for your Christian friends and for others. Because Christians here aren't seen as eating the fruit of their labors, or the fruit of our lives is enjoyed by other people. Remember, the fruit is not just an end of itself. This fruit must connect with serving, helping, and being part of God's plan in this world. And when we talk about fruitfulness, we can think of the fruit of the Spirit, we can think of other things, but somehow I think this has to include the fruit that is the conversion of others to the glory of God, something that lasts. In that parable of the sower, some bear 30, some 60, some maximum 100-fold. The idea is of new life that is springing from the original life that is there. When we think of what Jesus has for us, He comes back to this circle again. He talks about, this is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another. And He's coming back here in verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. Don't get sidetracked. Don't argue. Don't get into too many discussions of the issue. Is, do you love me with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength? Same song I got earlier today. And do you love me, God, enough that you can love and do what's important and what's needed for your Christian friends? I myself, as an unlovable individual, cannot keep loving my brother or sister unless I constantly reflect on the love of God, the love of Christ, excuse me, for myself. We love Him because He first loved us. We love one another because He first loved us. God's love should be felt so freely that it overflows into others' lives. For us, choosing to live in God's reality, guided by His truth, because there's a lot of realities and truth competing for us in this world around us, right? A lot of people want us to come to different perspectives and conclusions. But choosing to live in God's reality, guided by His truth, is one of the most important spiritual decisions you will ever make. One of our goals in our spiritual lives must be to understand and live in the love of God. Why does God love me? Because I need Him to. Why do we talk about law? Why do we talk about grace? Why does God talk to us about truth? Because we don't choose Him as a natural course of things. We don't live our lives never making a mistake. We generally don't correct children. Oh, my child is so good, I almost have to drag him out in the dirt so that there's something imperfect about him. That's certainly not the case. It wasn't the case when I was a child. We need to understand, why does God love us? The impact of that. Why did He need to love us? And what I need to do as a response to God's love. And since God has chosen us, we need Him to choose us, because we would not have chosen Him first. But since God has chosen us, our lives find their best meaning in honoring Him. I've got two pictures to tell you. I like this picture on the side. The ship is in port is safe, but that is not what ships are built for. Your Christian life is inherently dangerous. Your Christian life is one that, if you don't spend water in Christ, God may look at us and enforce some of the things He talks about in Hebrews chapter 12, where God gives His children's attention and tries to bring them back and guide them back to the way. And if you are living for Christ, Jesus tells us, in this world, you will find problems, testing, tribulation. Almost the truth is, if you don't find discomfort or problems or harassment because of your testimony in Christ, perhaps you do not have one. Perhaps some people just think you're nice and friendly and polite, or they think you go to the Mormon ward across the street. But if you live for Christ, the Bible tells us, in this world, you will have tribulation. Charles Spurgeon, I used this in a different place recently. Charles Spurgeon said, I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the Church. This is about 150 years ago that this came out. For us, we need to see, what have I been doing? What is the fruitfulness I have based on my relationship with God? How do I demonstrate that I am God's friend and not His enemy? How do I demonstrate to Christ that I am connected with Him and I love Him more than I love anything else? If you can't love other things, you should love your family, love your friends, you should be loving your Christian followers. But in the same way, how do I demonstrate that God is number one in my life? And it starts with my relationship with Him, making it important and deciding that I'm not going to get distracted. That God's truth revealed in Scripture must be my guide. That the love of Christ is what grips me, and I would say constrain us, but it's the love of God that gets a hold of us and pushes us into certain kind of actions. Because if you love God, you will demonstrate that in your commitment to Him and in giving the help to your Christian friends that they so desperately need. The last song that David speaks for us today is Jesus Saves, to remind us what makes the difference in life. It is not how smart we are. It is not the great choices we have made, because Jesus has told us, you did not choose me, but I chose you. It is our relationship to Jesus Christ that makes things different, that makes you different, that makes your impact on the world and your friends different, and that makes this world different. It is the activity and influence of Jesus Christ in our lives. God, as we leave here today, help us not to leave you here and us go off. Help us realize you're with us all the time, that we need to be thinking and acting and conducting ourselves as if you, God, are right with us, because you are. You dwell in us. Your Holy Spirit is mindful in us to guide us, to try and listen to you and do the things that we do. So as we leave, help us to take you with us. Help us to inject you in all the circumstances we find. Help us to be responsible at work, because Jesus, you tell us to be honest. Help us, we pray, to be responsible in our relationships, because you tell us to love one another. Help us to speak your truth, because you tell us that we need to be people who live in the truth, that God's word, your word, is truth. Help us, we pray, our God, to take you with us everywhere that we go. And when we fail, to realize that you are with us and you are our friend, and we can come to you and pray and open our hearts, lament and wail and weep, as it says in James chapter 4, and humble ourselves in your mighty hand, and then to turn and see how you will lift us up at the appropriate moment. Help us to trust you and believe what you tell us. Help us to live in love humbly before you. In Jesus' name, everybody said,